Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Justin. I am the groups coordinator here at Cross Point. And man, just grateful to have this opportunity to be sharing God's word with you this morning. If this is your first interaction with Cross Point, I just want to say thank you for tuning in. Thanks for watching. When this is all over, I can't wait to hopefully meet you and shake your hand when that's appropriate. If this is not your first time and you're a regular here and you're a member with us, I just want to say that I miss you. I miss seeing you. I miss hearing your voice, your children running around. And so I hope you're hanging in there and maintaining well. Now, if you're ready to study your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. Over the last few weeks, we've been together in this beautiful letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth. And it's a beautiful letter of love and correction, letter of encouragement and rebuke. And just it's a letter seeking for reconciliation for really a fractured, not a broken, but some hurt in a relationship between some people in the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul. See, Paul, some time ago, planted this church. I think it's in Acts 18, planted this church, and one of his missionary voyages had received word that this church was not doing too well. And so after one letter, what Paul calls a painful visit, another letter, then we get this letter. Paul is writing this because some people in the Corinthian church are still not receiving him. They're resistant to his encouragements and instructions. And in fact, we find ourselves in this particular passage, Paul defending himself, defending his ministry against the criticisms of those who sought separation from Paul. See, in their view, they could not accept Paul's word. They could not accept the gospel even from Paul, because what they would cite as their big gripe was his many afflictions, right? Paul was poor. He was often homeless. He was scruffy looking. He worked with his hands. He wasn't considered an entertaining speaker, though eloquent. And in exchange for Paul, some in the Corinthian church gravitated towards these other characters, what Paul would call these super apostles. And what Paul has to say about them comes later in this letter, but what they were trading Paul for was flash and charisma, was someone who seemed well put together. That's who they rathered. And to them, Paul was weak and trampled and worn out. And so Paul spends these first seven chapters, really, of this book defending himself and defending his ministry and responding to them, fighting for them to be reconciled to God, but also to be reconciled to him. And so let's read the portion that we have for us this morning and pray for receptive hearts as we hear what God has for us. So 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 13 says, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Pray with me. God, we are grateful that your word remains true in any season of our lives, that there is not a spot of our lives where the gospel cannot reach, where your word does not penetrate. So, Lord, we ask that you speak to us this morning, that you speak to our families, that you speak to everyone sitting in the room with us. As we study your word, listen to your word, look through your word, thumb through its pages, wrestle with it. God, would you make yourself known to us that you are near? In Christ's name, amen. See, Paul wants the Corinthian church to open their hearts to him, not to cut him off so easily or present themselves so divisively in the church when it comes to him. And that's exactly what's happening here. Most of the Corinthians by this time, they had already come around to Paul. So they had been reconciled. This relationship had been mended. But there were some who still accepted these other guys, these super apostles, these guys who came in the name of Christ, but like charged them all this money to hear the word of God so that they could keep up their own appearances and lifestyles. These people who held themselves seemingly with no struggle, with seemingly no hurt at all. These people who kept up appearances, really. They were exciting to listen to. And what Paul, like I said before, has to say about them comes much later. But in our portion now, what Paul does is he sets up foundational truths, these principles of gospel living. In fact, his driving message in this portion is about gospel-forged endurance. See, Paul answers these criticisms with an emphatic but loving disagreement. Paul argues that affliction does not disqualify the believer for gospel ministry. In fact, it qualifies them. As a good friend of mine once said, suffering is not a negation of the gospel. It's confirmation of it. Family, I ask you now, has the experience of another brother or sister disqualified them to you? Have you moved away from another brother or sister based on what they've gone through? Where in your life have you chosen the good-looking over the downtrodden or the well-kept over the scruffy? Because this is Paul's reality. His church is divided on receiving him because of his life's afflictions. Reconciliation is far from their thoughts. And this is the great appeal we see in verses 1 and 2. Now, last week, Pastor Steve talked about reconciliation of God to his people and how that can be used as reconciliation between men. And this is exactly what's happening here. Paul says, don't put this off. Now is the time. Come into reconciliation with God and with me. And in this text, you can see Paul. You can hear it. You feel him intensifying in tone. Paul gives 28 descriptives in the original Greek. The first portion are introduced by the word in, and the next portion by the word through, and the final set by the word as. Now, I'm going to read this as the original Greek would translate, so you could actually hear the intensity in Paul's tone. It says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in labors, in sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, through the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Why, family, is Paul so extensive, so intense? I don't think he's actually offended here. Oftentimes we see intensity in a reaction or a response in defensiveness, but not here. I think Paul's intensity in his defense is actually to show, to make clear, a very important mark of Christian living. Something that we are all experiencing every day with every trial, and that's sanctification. The process of being made holy. And he's taught them this before, right? Just a couple weeks ago in chapter 4, we talked about Paul saying the afflictions of this world preparing us for the glory that is to come. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And why do Peter and Paul so fiercely make known the importance of endurance and sanctification that happens in trials and sufferings? And I believe because the natural inclination we have towards hardship is to run. Especially, but not limited to, hardship that we can convince ourselves is optional. Fleeing, that's our go-to. If I look in my own life, especially being in ministry, fleeing is the great temptation. To run away, to create an environment where I don't get fouled if I don't play. I don't get struck out if I don't show up to bat. Fleeing from affliction, from trouble, is the great wrestle. And Paul is so extensive here because he says, God's strength has been made known through my weakness. He writes so passionately in his defense because Paul has been tempted yet never ran. He endured, he says. Endured for the sake of the gospel, but not in a cold, stodgy, indifferent, this is the mission kind of way. He knows that God cares, knows that God loves, knows that God will comfort him and be a peace before him. Knows that God will never leave him nor forsake him. His affections are brought to the top. Just thinking about the goodness of God to make someone who doesn't deserve to endure, endure. If I could use a more humble illustration, one of my favorite animated movies of all time is the 2018 classic Into the Spider-Verse. This movie is a sort of a Spider-Man origin story, but not for the hero that we all know in Peter Parker. It's actually for his successor, a young boy from Brooklyn by the name of Miles Morales. And his story, Miles' story, is all about what to do with this great gift in the face of immense fear, doubt, and trouble. Right? When Miles is faced with his very first conflict, he runs home, looks at his mother, and says, with fear in his eyes, holding his mom's hand, "Mom, have you ever thought about leaving Brooklyn?" And his mom's response always sticks me, always just drives it in. She says, "Our family doesn't run away from problems, Miles. Family, you have received such a tremendous gift of grace over your life, gospel-forged endurance. Do you seek to flee?" And fleeing looks different for different occasions. Do you find yourselves maybe like young Miles saying, "Lord, what if I just moved away? Everything would stop if I just moved away." Or maybe you're saying, "I won't move towards this person anymore. I won't move towards that person anymore because of X, Y, and Z." Or, I won't allow others to bear my burdens because they're my own and no one else's. These are mine. I'm not going to move towards people. I'm going to flee into my own wrestles. No matter what you can say, there's nothing you can do to justify fleeing from problems, from troubles, when the God of angel armies stands by your side, providing you with the endurance to run your race. Where Miles had a cartoonish, childlike determination to see his gift used for the good of others, we have a real living hope. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, now living in us, giving us the ability to keep on, to press on, to move towards others. See, in our weakness, God is made strong. In our lowliness, God is seen as mighty. Not so that we can boast and say, "Look at all that I've been through," but to say, "I never would have made it if not for the holy sovereign power of God and his might carrying me through every affliction for his glory and my good." This text teaches us that the experience of the believer and how that believer responds to that experience proves effective gospel representation and proclamation. Now, Paul writes this so passionately so that the Corinthians would receive reconciliation with God today. Family, what does your life say to those looking at you? To your spouse, to your children, your friends, your family, your in-laws, your neighbors. What does your life say about the God you serve? If I could just encourage you about the afflictions, the troubles in your life for just a second. If God intended for your life to be easy, it would be. You ever thought about that? If God wanted your life to be easygoing, it would be. It would be. Is not God powerful enough to get exactly what he wants? Does not God get all that he wants? But instead, in grace, God intends for your days and my days to be tools of refinement, a chisel to conform you and I into the image of his Son day after day after day. For his glory and our good, nothing comes by way of ease. I mean, you just got a $1,200 check and it came at the cost of a global pandemic. Cut it out. When Paul's ministry is questioned and doubted due to his afflictions, Paul communicates that afflictions doesn't disqualify, but qualifies the believer for gospel ministry, ultimately showing that his faithfulness, Paul's faithfulness, is God's power in human weakness. And he highlights four places where gospel-forged endurance is cultivated. In present troubles, in internal spiritual realities, in external spiritual realities and in a victorious paradox. Each one of those important for us as believers to grasp as we think about our own lives on display for the kingdom of God, as we think about and pray about what God could be doing in our lives today, let us see these four places where the Lord is pressing us, refining us to be more closely into the image of his son. The first one is present troubles. Paul describes his present troubles. And these present troubles, there's like nine of them, and they're like a blizzard. One commentary calls it a blizzard of troubles coming at Paul in every direction. Paul says, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Let's separate these into three different categories. So if you're writing notes, it's like 1, A, B, and C. The first set are troubles that life gives us, right? They just happen, right? No one can cause you a calamity, right? It just sort of happens. The disastrous loss of a loved one, right? Or like a major economic misfortune, right? These are present physical calamities. You can see them happening and the emotional distress is palpable. The second is troubles done by others, right? Paul says beatings, imprisonments, riots, right? In the text, we see Paul's received 8 excruciatingly painful beatings. And although the Bible only records 1 imprisonment, he goes on to imply that he's been imprisoned more than once. 6 different riots Paul has experienced. And Paul has a long history of abuse from others, from preaching the gospel. There really isn't anyone like him. However, you and I can experience troubles to us that come at the hands of others, even if they're not as intense or severe or violent as Paul's. I'll give you a story. Last year, my wife returned to work after 5 years of being a stay-at-home mom. She was excited to get back to work as our family was going through making a huge adjustment to our lives. And immediately within the first few weeks, she started to experience some resistance from management. Right? She couldn't pinpoint why initially. She was alienated, isolated. She received the worst schedules, was talked down to constantly, was spoken to like a child, right? Then after a series of conversations and listening, it finally showed its face, right? She was treated this way because of her faith. She was exhausted, emotionally thin. She felt worn out, trampled, but still she endured. And God had given her the grace to keep her testimony, to be patient, and to keep pressing in. See, we can experience troubles in our lives at the cause of others, and God will provide the endurance to continue, to stay faithful, to press on for his glory and our good. This last category is self-inflicted troubles. Paul says, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Now, Paul experienced these troubles voluntarily as he did gospel work. He skipped meals. He went without sleep. He worked to exhaustion. And I know many a great men and women who voluntarily suffered willingly. They did this willingly for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of their testimonies, for their lives to preach Jesus as King. And God supplied them all with faithful, patient endurance. All 9, are like an unavoidable blizzard. Snow just coming in from every direction. And look at this. John 16 says that in the world, we will have tribulation. The Holy Spirit told Paul at his conversion that afflictions awaited him. And later, Paul taught that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It seems that God has imparted to the Christian a life that is not easy, a life that is not cookie cutter, a life that is not neatly tied up in a bow. I would be weary of those who present gospel living in such a way that promotes flourishing without fight, prosperity without pain, simplicity without strenuous sanctification. It is a lie. It is impossible. Trouble comes with the territory of being his. Now, our second place where endurance is forged is in the internal spiritual realities we experience. That they, in conjunction with the present troubles, produced this endurance, this gospel forged endurance. And Paul says these are inner graces like purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love. The surprise in this list of these inner graces we receive is definitely the person of the Holy Spirit. But this is to show us that endurance is not produced by natural virtues. Here's what I mean. I know someone who isn't saved. So do you. But my person is a very good person. I mean, this person is better than most Christians I know. Like, they're that good a person. They are so kind, so loving, so full of wisdom and knowledge. Now, here's the thing about that person. Their trials is just life to them. They can't endure like we could endure. Now, granted, they can get by. Sure. By virtue alone, they can get through. But they're not being sanctified. They're not at the forge like we are. See, we are being hammered, banged up, not because life has a way of doing that to a person, but because like a forge master crafting something beautiful, something exquisite, God is shaping his children into the beautiful image of his son. This is not by natural virtue alone. Now, Paul's addition of the Holy Spirit is to remind us that gospel-forged endurance doesn't come by way of a faux masculinity of this tight-jawed, angry, I'm gonna make it through. Gospel-forged endurance doesn't come by, I gotta grind and I gotta hustle and we gotta make it. No, gospel endurance rests in the purity of motive, in spirit-gifted patience that's not provoked to anger, in genuine love for neighbor, in truthful speech, but most importantly in this list, the power of God. These are the inner spiritual realities that has cultivated endurance in Paul in the face of a blizzard of suffering. Number three, Paul moves from internal spiritual realities to external ones. He says, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. This is about righteousness, about holy living, right? If we remember what Paul said previously in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we know, believer, hearer, listening to this, we know that righteousness is both a status and a way of life. Endurance is cultivated in both your state of righteousness in Christ and the way you keep your righteousness in practical living. Endurance produced by virtues alone breeds character flaws. What does the Bible say about knowledge? It puffs up. It creates arrogance, and arrogance, pride, and pride kills relationships and testimony. To be a believer is to be mindful of your character, your morals and ethics. It's easy to look at this verse alone and conclude that, yeah, this is Paul talking, so ministers and pastors should be morally righteous. That's a no-brainer. But look how Paul is speaking to us. He says the weapons of righteousness are in his left hand and right hand. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. The greatest obstacles to gospel work is moral and ethical failures. Great endurance rides on righteous living. How people treat you and how people speak to you and about you behind your back should not motivate your righteousness. In fact, righteous living will help you withstand the dishonor and the slander that Paul is talking about here. When Christians hold the weapons of righteousness in their hands for all of life, in the midst of much affliction and trouble, Christ is exalted. And the last one is a victorious paradox. Paul concludes this list with a song almost, a victory through paradox. Endurance is cultivated when the present tragedies of life are overshadowed by the actual victories we experience in the gospel. Keeping in our minds that what is true doesn't always feel true, but we live in its truth regardless. We know how the story ends. Let's read the first portion of each line alone. Paul says, as imposters, as unknown, as dying, as punished, as sorrowful, as poor. This is the trouble we experience. Yet we keep in our minds, though, that we are true, that we are well known, that we are indeed alive, that we are not dead, that we are always rejoicing, that we are making many rich spiritually while possessing everything. These are all gospel truths he's communicated throughout all of his writings. Gospel-forged endurance authenticated Paul's life and ministry. Endurance cultivated in a blizzard of troubles, internal and external spiritual realities, and in the paradox of gospel-shaped triumphs. Paul says he speaks freely to the Corinthians because he spoke from his heart, as you would to your children. Paul bared his heart open so that the Corinthians would respond to his genuine love for them. The call to follow Jesus is a call to endure many sufferings, to endure and to demonstrate our faith in Jesus as real, tangible, and worthy for others to give their lives to as we have. As Paul says in the beginning, we put no stumbling block in your way. Now is the time. Now is the day for salvation. Now, with urgency, Paul writes. Today, Paul says, don't put this off. Come into reconciliation with God today. Spurgeon says, the great mischief of the most of men is that they procrastinate. It's not that they resolved to be damned. It's that they resolved to be saved tomorrow. Don't let this be you today. If you don't know where you stand with Jesus, or you know for a fact you and Christ are not united, you are not grafted into the body of believers, then I invite you this morning to see his kindness calling you towards him. I invite you now. It is now that salvation stands to deliver you. Don't put this off. Don't treat this like the medicine counter where you buy medicines for tomorrow's ailments. No, you're dead now. In your sin, condemned now. The offering is life today. It is deliverance from the greatest calamity of sin. Now, sin waits for no one. You are dead today, but come be alive today. The struggle will always be present in our lives. But to the unbeliever, struggle is just life. It's just what happens. For the believer, our troubles, they have purpose. And not only purpose, our troubles don't win. Our God goes before us, standing as both an example of great endurance and our supplier of it. Come into our family today. Today, choose Christ as he has already chosen you. As the song says, come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out and sing holy. Today, he is forever a holy God. Come, you are invited to worship a holy God with all of your life now. Don't put this off. He is worthy now. His love is for now. His rescue is for now. Grace and peace be with you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.